As I mentioned before we began worship, this story from the Gospel of the Transfiguration is one that we read at this time every year. And last year, during the lectionary, you get it a second time in the summer. It's a very kind of pivotal and important story in the Gospels. And I don't know if I've mentioned it before from the from the pulpit, but it's always been one that I've struggled to preach on. And I'm not entirely sure why. I think probably because most of my life I've always focused on this piece of Peter wanting, not knowing what to say, right? Being terrified and deciding, hey, maybe we should just stay here. This seems like a really good thing. Let's capture it. Let's keep it. Let's build some dwellings for you all. We can stay here and we can, I don't know, like kind of live this out. I don't know what Peter was thinking. They were just going to spend the rest of their lives on the mountaintop or whatever. But to be honest, that's not that crazy when you think of the way in which a lot of times we throughout the history of our world have talked about our kind of spiritual and religious leaders, right? Or the most holy or the most spiritual among us, right? We have that image of the kind of wizened person sitting up on the mountain, you know, for the rest of their lives that kind of stays there and people come to them on the mountain, right? I spent a lot of time focusing on that and thinking about the idea that, well, no, you know, we can't live on the mountain. We have to kind of go back down into the everyday world. And that's definitely true. But what was impressed upon me this week was the question of why did any of this happen? If Jesus was just going to take a few of his disciples, not even all 12 of his disciples, up to a secluded place, and to reveal the glory of who he was as God and Messiah. Visit with Elijah and Moses in the process, overwhelm the three disciples that he brought, and then go back down the mountain and say, don't tell anyone about this until after I'm gone. And the thing I keep coming back to, because I kind of ask this same question without really placing it in the context of this story myself, I think the things that I've experienced that keep me in this pulpit, that keep me in this faith tradition, have been so pivotal and so transformative and life-changing that I don't know where else to be. And I sit there and wonder, when God has that kind of power, when just brief moments in God's presence and those glimpses that we get of the eternal and of the holy and of the beauty of our God are enough to just kind of change who we are, why it feels so often that God is just kind of hiding somewhere in our world. I know that's not true, but that's sometimes how it kind of feels. I spend so much time with folks who are so angry at the idea of religion or of church or of Christianity, and I have to keep reminding myself that none of them seem to dislike Jesus. None of them even seem to dislike God, whether they believe in God or not. They just really, really wrestle with their experiences with the many of the different faith traditions they have encountered in their lives. And I think about this story, and I realize that if God revealed himself in this way, and just kind of rode that out, it would demand all of us, one, to believe, because how could you not at that point, right? I mean, if you're looking at someone who's transformed into a blinding white, visiting with people that have been dead for a thousand years or more, like, you're just going to kind of have to just say, okay, I guess they got this one, right? And you're going to have to come to that place. Like, you're going to make a pilgrimage, and what else are you going to do, right? The God of the universe is doing this thing up on a mountain. We're just going to hang out there. And that's not what God wants for us. And I think that's what clicked for me this week is, I don't know if anyone's ever read any of Dante. Probably a lot of us have read Dante's Inferno in school or been exposed to it. That's the fun one, I guess. But he wrote two other poems about purgatory and about heaven. And the closest, and they were kind of structured in the same way, like, right, there's levels or layers, much like there were the circles of hell in Dante's Inferno. Gosh, what am I doing today? And in Paradise, like the closest, like the holiest of people in his story, in his poem, are just these people that are just bound in permanent eternal worship of God in the shape of, I think in the shape of like a rose, if I remember right. And they kind of just, they hang out there for eternity. And that, I think in a lot of ways, is the ideal that maybe a lot of us have, or at least the church has kind of encouraged us to think about, that like heaven is just this time where we're just sitting at the foot of the mountain, worshiping this transformative and dazzling God at the center. And it might be like that, but I don't really get what we're doing here if that's the case. God could have done that from the beginning. God could have not bothered with a garden, could have just made a mountain, sat there, and let us all kind of populate around him. But that's not what God wanted to do. God wanted to create a place where we would be able to live in the midst of the joy that he desired for us with God in the midst of it. God's desire for us has always been to be in relationship. And I don't know about you, but I have had incredibly deep and intimate relationships where I have just enjoyed for a time sitting silently in the presence of the other person. Don't get me wrong, that is certainly part of it. There is something to be found in sitting simply in the presence of God in our lives. But like anything else, like the best of things, that isn't all that there is to this life. First of all, you would starve or dehydrate. But other than that, you would also miss out on the rest of the relationship, right? Because how could you get to that point? If any of you have ever experienced that with another person or a group of people, it doesn't exist outside of relationship. It doesn't exist outside of the give and the take, the rise and the fall, the emotion and the messiness of life together. For me, and what I'm realizing in the midst of this week and this story, is the transfiguration is, yes, about God revealing himself to us in this overwhelming and powerful way. And there are a few times throughout the scriptures where things like this happen, right? Where Moses is up on the mountain by himself and asked to see God, right? And God passes in front of him while he's in the cleft of a rock. And he's transformed, right? The glow is on his face in that story that stays with him for a time. You have this transfiguration story. You have like the story of kind of Elijah on the mountaintop, you know, with the prophets. There's a number of these really powerful stories, but they're few and far between. And they're always temporary. They're never for a long period of time. Because we don't stay on the mountain. We don't stay sitting in silence. And God has more for us to do in this world than that. Jesus is training his disciples to go and share the glory of God, the kingdom of God, with the world. Jesus has a lot of things he wanted to do while he was with us for those 3 years in active ministry. And to be honest, a lot of it wasn't evangelism. Like I mentioned a few weeks ago, we think that by the time Jesus was crucified and resurrected, there were maybe 300 disciples that were really kind of there with him in that. You figure 3 years of ministry, you know, the God of the universe got about 300 people. Evangelism wasn't his only thing. He was here to prepare us for what was to come next, because he wasn't interested in staying on a mountain and gathering us around him. What he was interested in was going away as he needed to do after giving us what we needed to be given, that the Holy Spirit might come and that we all, no matter where we are, no matter whether we're on the mountain or the valley or anywhere in between, can experience and meet with and be transformed by the love of God, to be reminded of it and to be comforted by it. Because God knew that not all of us would be able to make it to the mountain. God knew that not all of us would know what to do with that idea or that concept. And so God sent the Holy Spirit into this world that we might learn to relate to the eternal and to the beautiful, to the joyous, and to our God. And the thing is, as I watch and as I start to just kind of look at this world with maybe slightly different lenses than I did maybe 5 or 10 years ago, as I start to look around and actually start looking for what God is kind of already doing in our world, I see it everywhere now. I see it all over the place. I see, and it's so often in areas that are not particularly, you know, religious or spiritual. It's in people that, it's in some of my friends who are atheists or you know, communities that I'm a part of, or events and pieces of art that I get to experience that someone created. And so many of these people want nothing to do with the church, but they so desperately want something to do with God. And what I think we're trying to do here is try to bring those two worlds together a little bit more. In my most cynical like days, I wonder why we haven't been doing that all along. But this is where we are. We live in a world that is very divided. We live in a world where people that affiliate or identify with a church is declining more and more. But I just keep meeting person after person that, even though they might reject this, is desperate for the kingdom of God. The transfiguration is about us coming back down. It is about us coming back down off the mountain, but it's also about God continue on the path toward a place where we would be the ones going out in the power of the Holy Spirit to meet God where God is in this world, where God is already moving about the neighborhood, and to join with God in that. One of the things I'm struggling so much about, I'll talk about this in my report during the annual meeting, I wrote about it in the written report. I find myself constantly coming back and struggling with, like, wondering if I should just be creating more programs for us to do here at church, you know, because churches are supposed to have programs. We got people now, we should be having adult ed things, we should be having Bible studies and all these things. And we have some of those things, but it's incredibly hard to get people to come out to them because we have busy schedules, and it's really hard to find time for all those things consistently. And I just keep feeling like I'm supposed to be doing it because that's what the priest is supposed to be doing. And yet I keep remembering that what I want you all doing is not spending more time here. I want you checking in here. I want you to be a part of this worship and these things that we do, because I'll tell you what, it's not just about what you receive from this worship service. It's not just about what you receive from me, from this altar, from our God in this place. But it's also about what you have to offer when you come here, because when you're not here, this worship is different and is missing what you have to bring, whatever it is. And you might not think you have much to bring, but whether it's your voice, your conversation, your laughter, your children, whatever it is, you offer life to this space. I think this is incredibly important, and we will continue to do this together. But my job, I realize, is not to get you to spend more and more of your time and energy here. My job isn't to get you to learn more and more of the theology that I've been taught, which is different than the theology that everyone else has been taught in some way or another. My job is to invite you into the kingdom of God. Anytime Jesus or the disciples went anywhere new, they went out and the message they shared was, the kingdom of God has drawn near. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's our message. That's my message to you. The kingdom of God is here. Sometimes it is so hard to see, but it is here. Not just in this building, but everywhere where the love of God and the Spirit of God reigns and calls us into life. And I have had the opportunity to realize that I get to share in that, not just here with you all, but with my friends who want nothing to do with church. And maybe some of them one day will find something here. And I hope they do, because I think there's some really incredible things that we have to offer here. I think we have thousands of years of tradition that have really helped us to, like, sort through some of these really difficult ideas and concepts of our existence and of our being and of our world. I want to share that with them, and I do. But at the end of the day, it's not about whether they join up. It's about whether or not their hearts are open to what God is doing in their lives. That the despair that we so often find out there will not overcome them, as it so often does. Where the fear of their own lives will not drive them to destructive behaviors and acts, or lead them to hurt other people as well as themselves. Don't get me wrong, we struggle with those things all the same too. This is not a panacea. This is not a cure-all. You don't just get to come on Sunday morning, come to communion, and everything's better. I wish it were that easy, but it's not. When we come here, what we have is a reminder that there is something that draws us together, something that unites us, and something that gives us life. There's just no way you would be here if there was not some way in which this was life-giving for you. And that's what I invite you to explore in your lives. Whether that's through adult education, whether that's through programs at church, or whether that's through relationship and life outside of these walls, I want you to seek life to its fullest. I want you to live in the love of God that casts out the fear that we so often live in. I want you to hear the cry of God in your heart through the Holy Spirit that you are loved, that you are lovable, that you are forgiven, and that God is overjoyed with you, his children. That these words that God speaks to Jesus, "This is my child, the beloved," are words to you and to me. And I'm so happy I get the opportunity to share it here with you, to share it at this table, but also to share it with everyone that I meet out there, because God is at work in their lives. And I'm done. I'm done spending all my energy trying to find some dividing line between us and them. It's just, it has to stop. It has to stop. I might be willing to go through with it if we could manage to keep ourselves together for more than 5 minutes, right? Like, who the heck are we? Like, that wasn't in the notes. Like, who the heck are we to look at someone, right? And to say, you're not in. It is mind-boggling that we read our scriptures and get to that point somehow. And that is all that living on a mountaintop would have done. Who's going to come show up and who's not? Who's going to pretend like it doesn't exist and who's going to be here? And who's going to live it out? Man, God is at work in this world. And I'm so excited to be a part of it. And I am so done chopping it up into little pieces. Yes, we believe different things. There are different religions. I'm not going to pretend like we believe the same thing as Muslims or Jews or anyone else. We don't. But I guarantee we're seeking the same truth in this world. What we're mining down into, what we're seeking out, what we desire is the truth of the love of a God of this universe who loves us and desires us to be with him. My understanding, what I have been convinced of, is that is through this person, Jesus, that lived 2,000 years ago and has all these crazy stories written about him. And that's why we gather here today. And I invite you to take this wherever you go. Let it transform you. Let it unite you. And let it make it easier and easier to relate to the people in your lives instead of harder and harder. Because if your Christianity, if your religion makes you less able to relate to and associate with the people in your life that may or may not be Christians, we need to have a conversation about that. Because what I have found in these scriptures and what I would like to offer to you this day and every week is my belief completely and through that what we do here in this space prepares us to relate to love, and to connect with everyone that we meet. Especially the people that this world thinks are worthless or despised or unworthy or unlovable. That is who we are, and we invite them in, and it makes us followers of Jesus. No, it doesn't make us. We are followers of Jesus, and it makes us the church. Excuse me. Amen.